1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, and then we'll skip down to verse 40. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. We notice the word order in verse 40. The word order is up on the plaque behind me as our new theme for the year 2008. The Lord is writing to the church at Corinth, unlike the church we studied a little bit about this morning, Colossae, where the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2 and verse 5 talked about how their order brought him a great deal of joy. And the book of Colossians is a very deep and positive letter to the church at Colossae. The church at Corinth was a mess, and disorder reigned. And there are no less than 13 different subjects or issues that the Apostle Paul deals with where this church was wrong in the book of 1 Corinthians. And he did not have to say this to Colossae, but he had to say this to Corinth. Let all things be done decently and in order. You need to get things decent in your life. There was a lot of indecency in that church. There were believers suing each other in courts of law. There were believers fornicating with each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, so bad that the Apostle Paul told them, you need to put this man out of the church and not allow him and his behavior in your church. And there was a lot of cliques in this church. People were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. There was great divisions as they carnally followed men rather than the Lord. And they put themselves into different camps. This was a messed up church. And he says to them, let all things be done decently. You've got to get some decency in the church and in order. You've got to get some order there. And back in verse 33, he says, for God is not the author of confusion. Your church is a church of confusion. And God is not the author of that confusion, but he is the author of peace. As in all churches of the saints, I gave you a little formula this morning, that order brings power. Power produces or brings productivity. And productivity results in peace. Anything that you get in your life into order, into God's divine order, the ultimate end will be peace in your life in that area. And I gave some examples, for instance, your finances. If you can get your finances in order, it'll give you peace rather than cause you to stay up at night worrying how you're going to make ends meet and bills paid and so on and so forth. God is the author of peace. He is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And then notice this, it says, as in all churches of the saints. Notice there's more than one church. There's all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, verse 34. In fact, the word churches appears 36 times in the New Testament, plural. Meaning there's more than one. We do not believe in the doctrine of the universal church. We believe in the doctrine of the local church. And I believe 111 out of 115 uses of the word church or churches in the New Testament refers to the local, specifically to a local church. And the other four times just generally to the body of Christ. It says in verse 23, if you want to look down there, it says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. Now, if the doctrine of the universal church was scriptural, that verse would be impossible to obey. Does that make sense to you tonight? If the doctrine of the universal church, universal, by the way, is synonymous with Catholic, that's what the word Catholic means, in case you were wondering. The word Catholic means universal. It's a religion based upon the universal church. They believe there's just one church. No, the Bible says 36 times there are churches. And the Bible says it is possible for a whole church, verse 23, W-H-O-L-E, it's possible for a whole church to come together in the one place. So we believe in the doctrine of the local church. We believe this is a whole church. We don't believe this is part of a universal church. We believe this is a whole church right here. And that we come together into one place. This idea of coming inside of a building or a house for fellowship is scriptural. It's not something someone made up. So I want to speak tonight on the subject of this. I believe in organized religion. I believe in organized religion is the title of my message. I believe in organized religion. We saw this morning in the church at Colossae, how organized they were, how orderly they were as a body of believers in a city called Colossae, which was about 2 to 4 miles down the road from the church at Laodicea, which was a mess. Paul would later say that he would want his book read to the church at Laodicea. And it was the exact same setting as what we have, for instance, here, where our church is here in Eden, and 4 miles down the road, 4.5 miles, is the old-time Baptist church in Hamburg. It was the exact same setting here in eastern Turkey, where Laodicea was actually a little bit to the east of Colossae. Colossae was directly east of Laodicea, just a few miles. And they were completely different churches, completely different personalities, but they were whole churches gathering together in one place. We believe in the doctrine of the local church. And I believe in organized religion. As we saw, Colossae was a tremendous church because of their organization, because of their order, as our verse says in Colossians 2 and verse 5. Now, many today hate organized religion. And I think we know, and I just want to make a few introductory comments on what they mean by that. And I understand sometimes when I meet somebody who says, I don't believe in organized religion, or I don't like organized religion, or some are honest enough to say, well, I hate organized religion. I understand that what they mean by that is they don't like the oppressive, hypocritical, and greedy religions of the world that they see. They have been turned off by that. And I, when I'm talking to them, I will agree with them when they say that. If somebody says, I hate religion, I don't like organized religion, or I can't stand religion, I'll say to them something like this just to keep a conversation going. And they know I'm a pastor or a believer or something. I hate religion too. But what I'm trying to do there in that conversation, in that sense, is I'm trying to almost be like the Apostle Paul, who said he becomes all things to all men that he might gain the more. And I stress to them, I do not have a religion in the sense of just an organized ritual that I go through on a Sunday morning. I have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And there is a difference between that kind of an oppressive, hypocritical, greedy religion and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But as the old proverb says, we do not throw out the baby with the bathwater. If you put your little baby in a little tub and give it a bath, and you say, man, look at this. This baby is in filth. This water is filthy. You don't take the whole tub and just throw the baby out too. Yet that's what people have done in some cases with the doctrine of the local church, with ecclesiology. They've thrown the whole thing out because they saw something in some religion that was filthy. Now, we are against oppressive religion. We are against it. Jesus is against it. Jesus, in fact, uses the words that he hates. Oppressive religion. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, and I want to show you that in verse number 6. Jesus is writing to the churches at in Asia, the seven churches, and writing to the church at Ephesus, he compliments the church at Ephesus in verse 6 of chapter 2 by saying this, "But this thou hast," in other words, let me tell you something good about your church, "that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now that word Nicolaitan comes from two Greek words, nikaio and laitin. Laitin is a very familiar word to us today as we refer to the laity as people who are not in the clergy. And nikaio means to have power over. Jesus said, "I hate the deeds of those in the clergy who try to have power over the laity." He hates that kind of religion. In fact, the Apostle Paul said the opposite in 2 Corinthians 1, verse number 24. He said, "Not as though we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy." See, those, if we are going to separate them and say certain people are clergymen, they need to be very, very careful that they do not have dominion over other people's faith, but they're just there to try to help their joy. I do not dominate you. I do not dictate you. We do not practice the deeds of the Nicolaitans in this church. Now look at verse 15. Talking to the next church, the church at Pergamum, which had gone completely into heresy, he says to them in verse 15, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine." So now the deeds had become a doctrine. Already in the first century, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and again that word Nicolaitan means power over the people. It had become a doctrine amongst clergymen. We control the people. No, you don't, clergymen. Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ alone controls those of you that are in here. I'm just a helper of your joy. I try to help you and perfect you and feed you with knowledge and understanding so that you can walk by faith with the Lord. We don't practice the deeds nor the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Jesus said he hated that. He hates hypocrisy. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Jeremiah 6:13. 2 Peter 2 and verse 3. And he hates that greediness. He talks about the prophets in Jeremiah 6 and verse 13. I think I mentioned that earlier. About how the prophets and the priests had given themselves over to covetousness. They were in it for the money, and God's judgment fell upon them. So God himself hates that oppressive, hypocritical, and greedy religion, whether it's called Baptist. And a couple of us were talking to somebody from out of town who was talking about the oppressive pastors in her town and how they try to control everybody. And they're like dictators and dominators. Sad. The Lord is against that. The Lord is against hypocrisy. He doesn't want those in the ministry to be hypocrites. But rather in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when he gives the requirements of a bishop, he says they're supposed to be blameless, not be hypocrites. And so the Lord is against this type of religion because it is very detrimental to what he's doing, and a lot of people cannot see through it to see that there are sincere people out there, and there are good churches out there too. And so some people just throw out the whole baby with the bathwater. "Well, I'm sick of church. I'm sick of religion. I was brought up in that. It was just oppressive and a bunch of hypocrites, and they were just greedy. They just wanted our money and so on." They throw the baby out with the bathwater. But I want to say tonight that religion is a Bible word. Religion is a Bible word, and so don't let the devil take from your vocabulary Bible words. He's a thief, you know. He seeks to steal. That's his nature. And he wants to take away from us some good words like religion's a good word in the Bible sense. Minister is a good word. Sometimes we're afraid to use that. Well, who's your minister? It's a Bible word. Don't let them take that away from you. And religion is a good Bible word. It says over in James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, what's the difference between faith and religion? Faith is internal. Religion is external. The word religion is referring to the external religious disciplines, ceremonies, or services, or worship of the believer. And we ought to have those. Our internal faith ought to produce external works. Religion is preaching. Religion is teaching. Religion is counseling. Religion is singing. Religion is soul winning. Religion is ministering. Religion is fellowshipping with each other. Religion is raising our hands and praising the Lord. External manifestations of our inward faith is the best religion. Religion is visiting. It's an external, it's something you see. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. James said, you can say you have your faith if you want to. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. And that's synonymous with religion. See, our religion is the external, what people see us do. And that's not a bad thing. There ought to be some external things we do that are not done hypocritically, they're not done oppressively, but they're done as a manifestation of our inward faith in the Lord. So don't let anyone take the word religion from you. The external example, so necessary, is what sets the example to those following us. The example, I was talking to Brother Jay the other day. Brother Jay Brumbaugh was telling me about his dad. And I don't know if I got the story right here, Jay, but your dad was a Sunday school teacher up until he was 82 years of age, okay? And then when he got to that age where he could no longer be a Sunday school teacher at the First Baptist Church in Hamburg, he said, I might as well just go to heaven then if I can't do this anymore. And so that's what he did. And that affected Jay. Jay saw his dad's external religion. That is a good thing. That is a good thing. We need religion. We need kids who are going to catch their dad praying sometimes on his knees and physically see him on his knees praying. We need that. We need kids who can grow up and see mom crying tears of joy, thanking the Lord for being so good to her. Your tears are your religion. We need to see that. See, we don't see enough. We need youth and teens need to see a bunch of adults going out soul winning. A bunch of adult ladies singing. We need little girls to be able to look up to nine ladies singing and saying, that's what being a woman is about. Singing unto the Lord. We need external manifestations, which is what religion is, of our inner faith. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit. Where are you going, Dad? I got to go help some fatherless kids. Got to go help the widow. Got to go to the nursing home. A bunch of widows there. Got to go to the prison. Where are you going, Mom? I'm going to Hopeville. There's some troubled girls. Their only hope is in the Lord. See, there's got to be some external manifestations of our inward faith. And it's more productive when it's organized. So I believe in organized religion. I believe in organized religion. Now, I want to tell you a little story about two men to try to give an example of why I believe in organized religion, and because I'm one of the men in this story. Now, whenever I mention myself, I hope you're going to understand that I mean we. We. But just for the sake of the illustration, by the end, I think you'll understand what I mean. It was a true story. And I don't even know if I'll give the guy. I'm not going to use his real name. I'll call him Larry for the sake of the message tonight. That is not his first name. When we began the church in 1983, 25 years ago, we met in Angola in a house first for 3 months and then in a storefront building for 2 years. Then in 1985, we moved to Farnham into the school building, in the old Farnham school building, which they tore down recently. And when we moved there, a man, I'll call him Larry, began to attend. A nice man, born-again Christian. He seemed to have an obvious love for the Lord. And I had some good fellowship with him, but I could tell that his spirit and my spirit weren't like this, if you know what I mean. And he came for about two or three Sundays, maybe four, and then he stopped attending. And I went by to visit him, and he was a nice fellow, jolly fellow, and I believe he tried to live his faith for the Lord. He tried to witness and everything. And I remember him, I was a very, very young pastor at the time. I didn't have anything I could say to him or answer him with, didn't really completely understand ecclesiology as much as I do now, the doctrine of the church. But he said to me that he's not coming to the church, he says, because I don't believe in organized religion. I don't believe in organized religion. And again, I didn't know how to answer him. And then his next statement went something like this, and I've heard this before. He said, I believe the Holy Spirit just leads in my life. I just want to follow the Holy Spirit wherever He takes me. Now, I've learned as I've gone on with life that that's usually the words of rebels. That's usually the words of stubborn people. That's usually the words of unsubmissive people who cannot place themselves under any authority. Because I have a little catch saying I say to these people now when I meet them. I say, where's the Holy Spirit led you lately? And it usually flusters them. If I know the Holy Spirit of the Bible, He leads us to obedience to this book. And this book speaks about the local church and our involvement in it. But anyways, he's a brother in the Lord. And I love them. And you know, there have been many times over these years, these 25, 23 years, where we've crossed paths. We've been in the store running into each other. Hey, Brother Larry, how you doing? Good. Good to see you, Pastor Cole. And he speaks highly of me to anybody he meets. But he doesn't go to church anywhere. I've just kind of watched him, maybe all these years so I could say what I'm saying tonight. He's still bouncing in and out of churches, in and out of fellowships, in and out of home Bible studies, and disenchanted with this church because he saw this and didn't agree with it, and then he saw this one thing in this church didn't agree with it, so I'm just going to start something in my home, and that didn't work, and everything, and it's caused a horrible toll on his wife and children, spiritually. His inconsistency. Yet he's saved and still loves the Lord, and I think tonight if I ran into him, I'd be friendly towards him, he'd be friendly towards me, we'd have a little fellowship about how wonderful the Lord is, and then we'd part ways. But he has no order to his faith. He has no order to his external religion. He has no organization to it. He doesn't belong. He doesn't serve anywhere. He has not used his gifts in any body for any length of time to edify the body of Christ. He doesn't give anywhere. He ended up losing his credibility with his wife and his children. And yet he still holds to the philosophy, when I meet him today, I don't believe in organized religion. And he dismisses churches as some man-made idea. And I'm not sure how anybody can honestly read the scriptures and come up with that, when there's so much taught in the Bible about the local church. The word church appears 79 times in the New Testament. Church is plural, 36 times, a total of 115 times. The institution of the local church is mentioned somewhere in the New Testament. And I'd encourage you to go down. I remember back in the days when computers, I guess, were just coming out, a guy printed out every verse on the word church, and he gave it to me. And I studied verse after verse after verse after verse, and I came up with a conclusion that about 111 out of the 115 is speaking about a local assembly. A local assembly. There are 13 specific local churches mentioned, 7 in Revelation 2 and 3, and then others like the church at Antioch, the church at Jerusalem, the church at Cenchrea, the church at Colossae. There's 13 of them mentioned. Also, the New Testament is filled with instructions for local churches. It mentions pastors. It mentions teachers. It mentions apostles that we call the missionaries today. It mentions evangelists. It mentions elders. It mentions ordination. It mentions assembly. It mentions singing in church. It mentions giving. It mentions missions. It mentions the roles of men in church, the roles of women in church. It mentions benevolence and offerings for the poor in church. It mentions the government of the church. And it's all spelled out in the New Testament. You can't get around the fact that the New Testament teaches that the church is an institution of God that ought to be organized. It's organized religion. It is a place where we can externally practice our internal faith. And in and through the church have a platform. Now what has happened? Maybe you can help me with this. If I forget something, you shout it out when I'm done. But what's happened in the last 25 years? Here's this man, his name is Larry. And you take and you look at Larry and what has been accomplished through his life. Over here is a guy named Art Cole. And again, I said earlier, when I talk about myself, I'm done by we. One day, God led me through the counsel of many people and through the Holy Spirit to start a church, organize religion. What has God done in 25 years through that? Well, here's a few things. We're close to $1 million that has been given to missions through this local church. We conduct 200 services a year. If we count Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights, that doesn't count revival meetings, missions conferences, whatever. And those services are open to anybody that wants to come. In some of these services, hundreds of people have come. And in those services, people have gotten saved. People have been baptized in those services. Over 600 of them. And that was done by organized religion. We've held over 5,000 services in children's churches and Sunday schools since we began the church. People in these services were edified, challenged, saved, baptized. Hundreds joined the church. Last year, about $300,000 came in towards the budget, and about a third of that went out towards others through missions and through benevolence. Thousands of dollars has been funneled through this church to benevolence to help the poor each year. Each year. Why? Because of organization. Because of organization. Families have been helped. Marriages have been helped. Single people have been helped. Divorced people have been helped. Teens and children have been helped. Fathers and mothers have been helped in the rearing of their children and finding an institution that backs them up in what they're trying to do at home. Literature has been printed. Back in the old days, we used to have this oak oval plaque on the wall, and I don't know how long it's been since we had it up, but I remember when we took it down, it said something like this on the top, "Tracts to the World." And I remember the last time we posted it, it was over 1 million, the number of tracts we had printed to send out to the world. It may be over 2 million now, I don't know. And that's just the tracts, that's not the other booklets and flyers and so on and so forth. What brought that about? One man? No. Organized religion. Organized religion brought that about. Fare booths and tents have been manned at the Hamburg Fair and the Erie County Fair, Dunker Fair. Nursing homes have been visited for the last 20 years. We began visiting in 1987. The Lakeshore Nursing Home, the Gowanda Nursing Home, the Eden Nursing Home. Prisons have been visited. Collins 1. Gowanda, Albion, some wonderful revivals up there. Organized religion. Hopevale has been visited, I think, I don't know how many years, maybe the last, I'm not sure, 8 years, 12 years, I'm not sure how long. People have been given a platform to use their gift. Maybe it's to teach a Sunday school class. Maybe it's to work in the nursery. Maybe it's to clean the building, do something for God, play an instrument for God, preach in a junior church for God, sing, drive a bus, bring eternal souls into the church on a big yellow bus that have heard the gospel literally by the hundreds. And souls have been saved for that because somebody had an opportunity to drive a bus. All that was brought about by organized religion. Some of you literally learned music in this church who knew nothing about playing instruments or singing until you came here. Or you got better at it. And on we can go. But what about Larry? What could he say tonight who doesn't believe in organized religion? What could he say? Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in closing before we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord likes unity in the local church. He likes people working together. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 says this, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor." That's called synergy, people working together. There are some things an individual cannot do. But it's amazing what one man can do who has a vision and then is faithful to that vision, to that calling, and then allows other people in on it, and then gives them the freedom and the liberty to develop their gift as much as they possibly can within the confines of the Word of God, men and women alike, and lets them go. Festivals are visited every year. Why? Because of an individual? No. Because of a church platform. And so let's get a bunch of adults together and a bunch of teens and get them up to this festival and this festival and this festival and 21 festivals in the summer and 40,000 some tracts passed out. I believe in organized religion. 71,000 tracts in the last 4 years in Niagara Falls through Fishers of Men, which has been a ministry conducted by four different churches. And all those tracts were printed here. Faith Bible Baptist Church, 71,000, that went back to somewhere in the world. People from all over the world. I believe in organized religion. And I believe the more organized it is, the more orderly it is, with God as the engineer and the architect, the more it'll accomplish. Two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good reward for their labor. And this, I'm trying to be cautious here, this is nothing compared to what I've seen God do through some others. The missionary in India, I was telling you about, who started 191 churches. The church is a better platform to work from than if you just try to do something out by yourself somewhere. I believe in order. And I'll just close with three little stories about Bible studies I was once involved in. I've been in three home Bible studies in my life, involved in them. The first one was in Colden, New York. There were those in the local church I was attending in West Falls who wanted to start a home Bible study. And they were going to really show up the church we were in. They're going to show us how it's really done. Would you like to come? Yeah, I'll come. You know, my wife and I, we were just, we weren't even married at the time, but we said, yeah, we'll come over there and see what's going on. Bible study. Man, I love the Bible. I love to study the Bible. That'd be great. All right, let's do that. Who's in charge? Well, we're going to let the Holy Spirit lead. Oh, okay. So we went to the Bible study. I don't know if the Holy Spirit forgot to lead or what. But my wife would go to that and we'd sit there and nobody was in charge. Nobody was designated to be in charge. And so we would sit there and then somebody would start singing a song. We'd all kind of join in. It was super spooky. We'd start singing a song. And then somebody would say, well, I was reading this in the Bible, and they would start quoting the Bible and telling the interpretation of what the Bible said, and I'd be sitting there scratching my head thinking, man, that's not right. That's not even sound. That's not even close. And I thought, man, well, I don't want to say anything and disrupt the spirit of this place because the Holy Spirit's leading here. And then somebody else would say something else, and then somebody else would take over, and then somebody else would start speaking who had no credibility. Their life was a wreck. And, you know, it finally dawned on me that basically the only thing we had there going was chaos and contention, people fighting over what the Bible said and so on and so forth, and no leader to say, no, wait a minute, this is what the Bible says, and so on. And it got to be a horrible experience. Didn't last. And my wife and I finally said, let's go back to church. I mean, that church had some faults in it, but man, you know, at least you knew who was in charge and who was going to say something and what they were saying and so on. And that church fell apart, as well as did every single marriage in that church. That Bible study fell apart. And every single marriage in it. And it dawned on me later that I had been meeting with a bunch of rebels who could not place themselves under the authority of the local church. And could not place themselves under submission to any man. They were rebels. Another Bible study started up in Boston, New York. Only this one had a leader. And he was a good man. I loved him. He was a mentor of mine. And he's in heaven now. And he meant well. But the thing I noticed about this was it was orderly. And this man taught the Bible. And this man handed out Bible studies. And we went through these Bible studies and we learned. And this man gave us opportunities of service at this mission and this mission. And he said, you know, I've got this mission lined up and the Boston Bible study is going to go up and we're going to conduct the survey. Oh, wow. So we went up to that and so on and so forth. And that had order to it. But something I noticed was eventually those people said this, would you be our pastor? We need a church in Boston. And the man said, no. Sadly, he said, no, I think a local church could have been planted out of that. And eventually the people began to migrate to different churches and the thing disbanded. But it had a season. And it was a bright and shining light for the Lord for a season. And then I began to attend a home Bible study in Derby, New York. And there were, in that Bible study, in that home, about six adults. And they had approached me after a church I was attending had fallen apart. And they had left the church that I was attending before I had left it, not on bad terms. They just saw that Ichabod had been written over that church, and it wasn't long, but God was closing down and removing that candlestick. He does that sometimes. And finally, when they heard that I had left that church, they contacted me and they said, we have a Bible study here going in our homes. Would you lead this Bible study? We want to give you the authority to lead this Bible study. And I thought about it for a while and I said, you know, I'll do it on one condition. We were meeting on Tuesday nights. I said, that's if every one of you is in some kind of a local church on Sunday morning. I'll lead the Bible study. I'll try it. Because I didn't want to appear as an enemy of the local church or a competition of it. So I began to teach them and teach them. And we taught for months. And then finally, through a long series of events, and I know the story's old to some of you, they said, would you be our pastor? And I said, yes. And on March 13th, 1983, we began our first service. And that Bible study was incorporated into the Faith Bible Baptist Church right here. And I noticed that the Bible studies that had order to them, God used them. You see, when the Holy Spirit is really in something, He leads somebody to lead it. You want chaos, get a bunch of rebels together and let them say, we're just going to let the Holy Spirit lead. Or where do you go to church? Well, wherever the Holy Spirit leads. I notice He hasn't led very often lately. You know, we better watch out what we say about the Holy Spirit. Some people. I hear strange things coming out of people. Well, the Holy Ghost led me to do this. You better watch your mouth. If it does not conform to this book right here, it doesn't conform to that book. When the Holy Spirit was leading me, it was to start a local church. Just as they did in Acts 9:31. The next thing you know, there were churches, plural, all over Galatia, all over Galilee, all over Samaria, and all over Judea. Christ loved the church. He gave Himself for it. I believe in organized religion. Now, you could probably state other things that have been accomplished because of the organization of this institution. And I know we could find fault, too. And I know we could talk about a lot of things we didn't do, we should have done. But you know, a lot has been accomplished in 25 years. Because of the organized, external religious practices of us who united in a church based on our internal faith. Our internal faith said we've got to do something for God. Let's try. I believe in organized religion. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for tonight. We pray Your blessing now upon the Lord's Supper. We pray the Holy Spirit would help us to be guided by the Word. And Lord, help me as a pastor never to become a Nicolaitan. Help us to be humble in submission to the church, the pastor. Help us as pastors never to be lords over God's heritage, but be examples to the flock. Please help me to be a better example and purge me of all hypocrisy, Lord, anything. But Lord, I want to just thank you this year for 25 years of things you have done and unbelievable things through our country church and the great things ahead of us. And so, Lord, help us to be convinced and help us to see the logic, just the common sense behind it, that when people are organized, they can accomplish more, and we're trying to build your kingdom. Help us to do it in the most organized way. And now, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying for us on the cross. We remember you tonight at this time in Jesus' name. Amen.